Earlier this week, the kids, all our whole family's watching the show together. And in the show, this young man is getting engaged to his girlfriend. He's been dating her a really long time. He decides to, you know, pop the big question. He gets down on one knee. And so what do I do naturally? I press pause and I ask the kids, have we ever told you the story about how we got engaged? And at which point, Audrey said, yes, but I want to hear it again. And Grady sighed and said, can we keep watching the show, you know? And so it reminded me of kind of when I began to tell them the story of when we got engaged and kind of how it all happened. Of course, I think every engagement story is similar in that it doesn't always work out like you had planned. But I remember I told them, I said, after we got engaged, we were engaged for an entire year. She was going to LSU and I was finishing at Georgetown College, so we took a lot of 12-hour trips, you know, in between these two places. And I told the kids, I was like, now this was back before you had like text message or really, I mean, you had email and those kind of things, but we actually wrote letters to each other, like hand-wrote letters, and I have this huge box full of these letters. And when we moved here the second time, I found that box and I started reading through the letters. And at the end of every letter, we wrote the same thing and it said, I can't wait. That's what we'd write, I can't wait. And inside all of these letters were these words and these moments of like preparing our hearts for the big day. And we were writing them back and forth. And we were preparing, talking about who's going to be the groomsman, who's going to be the bridesmaid, maid of honor. And we're talking about where we're going to have it and maybe what we're going to do one day. And just all these hopes and these dreams and this excitement for this really big day. And it's all like a whole year of preparation, which I would say that's way too long. I'll tell you that right now. But it's a whole year of preparing. And when we pick up in Thessalonians, when we read this book, this was kind of the problem with the people in the church of Thessalonica. These people that were there, they were being persecuted like crazy because they were following Jesus. And they were so focused on Jesus returning to claim back his own that they kind of forgot to live in the present day. They kind of hid away, they would hide. And so Paul wrote this letter to remind them, while you're waiting for Jesus to return or for you to go on to heaven, you pass away and go to heaven, there's some things like you need to be, don't be idle. Don't be idle with your time. There's some things that you can be doing while you wait. And so Paul writes this beautiful letter to instruct the people and instruct us on how do we wait well for Jesus to come back. Because in one way, we see so many tragedies. We can get beat down by the world, and we can say, well, you know, it's just not worth it to do anything. I mean, there's just so many. How are we going to fight back the darkness, right? And so we just kind of, we can set idle. And Paul says, look, there's work to be done ahead of us. And there's a particular way that as a church body that we should go about doing that work. And so at the end of the book, Paul gives some advice about how we live in light of Jesus in preparing our heart for the big day for him return. Now, I hope that is today. Like, I pray that is today. I hope maybe it's the next day. I hope it's while I live. But while we wait, how do we live in light of Jesus as a church body particularly? And we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. I'll read this again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Like, no small task, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And so Paul writes this particular section in the letter by instructing a body of believers how we worship and live in fellowship with each other. How we worship and live in fellowship with God as we go about our week and our day. So he begins by saying, rejoice always. Rejoice always. So he's telling you, this is the will of God for you, is that you should rejoice, that you should have joy always, right? And joy is a mark of being a Christian, right? Because we know where we're going, those types of things. It is a mark, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But the joy that we have in Jesus Christ is deeper than a circumstantial happiness. It's deeper than a circumstantial happiness. It's a deep joy that can't be overwhelmed with the sorrows of this world. And this is the joy that we have in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we deny our interior emotions. We deal with grieving, right? We deal with anger. We deal with all kinds of emotions. But those things don't define our inner joy. They don't define who we are. David, and you know I love the Psalms. David wrote a psalm all about this, Psalm 13. And this is what it says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me, Lord, and answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You see, in this psalm, David explains that he has a lot of things going on the outside. Probably similar to you. You ever said, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm praying about these things. Why are you hiding? It seems like you're hiding your face from me. Have you had sorrow in your heart? This particular passage, he's really struggling with some external circumstances, but he ends by saying, that will not define my internal joy. Because what does David trust in? He trusts in Jesus's and God's unfailing love and rejoices in the salvation that he gives us. He says, I will sing to the Lord in his praise, for he has been good to me. And so rejoicing always means this. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're going through life and everything is peachy because we're Christians and we love Jesus, because that's just simply not true. It means that you have a settled assurance that God is with you. That you have a settled assurance that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, to rejoice always means that God is present with you. This is how we come together in church, right? We just did it today. We walked in, we had some announcements, and we had a little prayer, and then we sang together, right? We rejoiced, we sang praises together, because there's a particular order Paul says this should be happening. We should first start with joy, rejoicing the Lord, give thanks to him, right? And say, Lord, you have done this. Even when I can't see you moving, I know you are present. But let's be honest, this isn't always easy. Rejoicing always isn't always easy. Why not? Because life is crazy, right? Things happen. Things happen to us. And so Paul says, look, when the joy gets hard, finding the joy gets hard, and it seems like God isn't even looking at you, that's when you pray without ceasing. No small task, right? Anybody pray? Anybody like, I love pray without ceasing. I love that part of the scripture. Pray without ceasing. When I hear that, my mind immediately goes to someone who's just like kind of walking around babbling all the time, you know, like they're just praying out loud or praying to themselves. But this is not really what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this, pray without ceasing. It means a spiritual and a mental awareness, again, that God is present with you. You have a mental and a spiritual awareness that God is with you. Pray without ceasing means that you are abiding and you have a deep dependence on him, and you're placing him at the center of your life. Praying without ceasing means that you have a regular rhythm of praying already, maybe in your quiet time, so that when you go through a work situation or a family situation, you know that he is with you. His presence is there, and you're aware of it. You're aware that he is walking with you. And he is in you, and he stands beside you, and he hems you in. Pray without ceasing means that you don't give up when it doesn't work. Pray without ceasing means you don't give up when it doesn't work. How many of y'all have had, like, unanswered prayers, right? Garth Brooks said it best sometimes, you know, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers, you know? But even when prayer doesn't work, that you don't give up. This is praying without ceasing. Because when we struggle with joy and we stop to pray, it begins to sharpen our eyes for the kingdom. It begins to teach us how to see things as Jesus sees things. And the more you pray, the more you talk to God, the more comfortable you become with the reality that Jesus is present with you. The more that you have relationship, right? When I got married, the more that I talked to my wife, the more I realized, like, we got to share a bed, we got to share a house, we got to share a bathroom, all these different things. The more those realities were true for me, the more I was okay with her presence, right? The more we talked and know each other. And it sharpens our spiritual eyes to pray. I think I've told this story before, but Audrey, when she was like, I don't know, 3 years old, we noticed that she just didn't really like watching shows or reading books. And at first I was like, she's a lot like me. She doesn't like any of that stuff. But it turns out that's not the case. We took her to the eye doctor, and she is like, her vision is awful. Like, she has really, really bad vision. And Erin went to pick up her glasses for the first time, and they get in the car, and they're driving home, and she puts her glasses on, and Erin told me, she says, I can see the leaves, Mommy. So for the first, like, part of her life, like, she had never seen the leaves because she couldn't see. She could see a blurry, like, there's a tree, but I don't really know what the leaves look like. There's no telling what else she couldn't see. But when we pray without ceasing, we are sharpening, we are like literally like Audrey, putting those glasses on to see the finer details of things as Jesus sees them. And as followers of Jesus and worshiping and being a thankful and have gratitude in our heart, we want to have sharp eyes for those around us. So we know how to serve them. That way, when interruptions come our way, instead of it being annoying, it becomes opportunities to love. That the disappointments that we have in life become opportunities to trust God that He will be faithful no matter what. That the hurts that we have in life become opportunities to forgive others and also receive forgiveness. This praying without ceasing, Paul says, it roots us to help us become like Jesus and do what Jesus did. And so when you have this great joy in your life, when you rejoice always, sometimes it's difficult. You're led right down into praying, exactly what we do, right? We sing first when we get in here. What do we do next? We have a prayer time. Doesn't always have to be in this order. Sometimes, a lot of times it is. And then, ultimately, when you pray, it always leads you to an overwhelming gratitude that you have a Savior that listens to you. It says this, that you should give thanks in all circumstances. Aren't you glad it says, it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances? Right? I'm not thankful for cancer. I'm not thankful for divorce. I'm not thankful for people who struggle to eat. I'm not thankful for those things, but I do find God in the middle of them. And this is exactly what Paul is saying, is that we're not giving thanks for, because we know the world is broken, but we're giving thanks in all circumstances that Jesus, that God, is present to us. Because a thankful heart in Christ, it changes a negative mind. A thankful heart changes a negative mind. How do I know that? Because I walked through a season of deep darkness in my life, and good old Erin came in and she said, well, what are you thankful for? You've not been thankful for anything. That'll change your heart. And she put this stupid, you know, thankful chart on the refrigerator. And she said, every day I want you to write down something you're thankful for. I was like, ah, it's so dumb. And every day I did it. And every day I became a little more thankful, and every day I had a little more gratitude in my heart, and light began to break in, and I began to see things as Jesus sees them. And so we rejoice always, we pray without ceasing, and we give thanks in all circumstances, that even in the worst circumstance, God is with us. And being thankful to God in Christ, like, we can be thankful just in general, thankful for our food, all these things, but being thankful to God in Christ will always lead us to the cross and resurrection. It always leads us there. That when we begin to thank God, it always leads us to a place like Colossians 1, 15 through 23. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He's supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him, and He existed before anything else. And He holds all creation together. So Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he's first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. This is being thankful in all circumstances, that he is supreme over all things. He is with us. His presence is with us. And if you look at rejoice always, and you look at pray without ceasing and giving thanks in all circumstances, it is a recognition. If we are going to worship God that way, it is a recognition that God is present, that he is here. He is with you if you're in Christ. He has not left you, no matter what situation you are in. And this is God's will for you. You ever, we've had people come in our office a lot, like, John, Todd, what's God's will for my life? There's another place Paul talks about it in Romans 12. Don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, because this is the will of God. God's will for us is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in every situation and circumstance. And it's only possible by realizing that God is with you, that he is present among you, that you believe that Christ died for you and freed you. One of the primary ways that we get to show this rejoicing and praying and thankful heart and knowing he's present among us is by gathering together, and by gathering at the communion table, by gathering to give, to bring these ways of Jesus' eyes into focus. At communion, we get an opportunity, and we're going to have, just in just a second, you're going to have an opportunity to come and take, eat, and remember, and then also come to the Joash chest I'll talk about in just a second. But at communion, we get to do all three of these things. We get to rejoice that Jesus, while we were still sinners, that he died for us. We rejoice in that today. And we get opportunity to pray and examine our own hearts and ask the Lord, is there any way in us, any way in me that isn't for you, doesn't look like you, any way that you want me to change? Lord, I come to you at your table asking for those things, and just to give thanks that he freed you from sin and death. We give thanks. We give back to him. And so in just a minute, you can come. We're going to play a couple songs at your convenience. You can come and you can take communion in just a second. And then another way that we show that is through giving. In your hand, as Todd said, you have a Joash chest Thanksgiving offering. And no matter if you're giving or not, it doesn't really matter. We want everybody to come, and you can give a prayer. You can give a thankful heart, whatever it is, if it's not finances. I want you to come, and if you have a prayer request or something like that, we'll put them all in the chest, and then we'll share, that the elders will share. We'll pray over those things. And so as we're playing, whenever you feel led, you can come and you can give your offering. If you want to sit and write for a minute, if you want to pray over it, if you want to pray over your offering as a family, if you want to pray over it, bring it to the altar and pray over it. Whatever it is that you feel like God has called you to do in this moment, we want you to do it. And so we practice open communion here. Anyone is welcome to come and take and remember. But as you go through your week this week, I want you to remember that you can rejoice always, though that the world is difficult. Things that you're going to come across, circumstances, all those will be hard. You can pray anytime to the Lord, and you can be thankful in every circumstance. Why? Because Jesus is with you. He is always with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love and for your kindness. Lord, we ask that as we come to give our offering, Lord, come to the communion table, Lord, that we would just, that you would search our hearts. Lord, point out any way in us that isn't for you so that we might live in the everlasting, in your everlasting. So God, help us to realize that you are near. Even in this moment, help us to realize you are near in the moments that are darkest to us. And that we can rejoice because through your death, you defeated the grave. Lord, we love you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. You guys can stand as we worship.